You know, coming to Jerusalem for 15 or 16 years, probably about 30, oh my goodness, I've lost track. A lot of times you have to tape in the same location. And I don't want people to think, well, this must be a rerun because I recognize the shirt. Or there's a joke behind that. Or I recognize the area. So I got to tell you something funny. I'll say this occasionally. Every year we buy new shirts so that you will know it's not a rerun. So would you praise God for the new shirt? Come on, somebody, would you praise God for the new shirt? I have to cut up with these are our partners from different parts of the United States that's joining me here in the Holy Land. Now we are, before I get started, tell you where we're at. We're at the Temple Mount area on the top of Mount Zion. We're at the Huldah steps, named after the prophet Huldah. These steps, as a matter of fact, where the people are sitting, were actually steps that existed in the time of Jesus and his disciples. But I have a very important message. This is very different. It's one of the most different messages that I will preach from the Holy Land. And the Spirit of God, I felt, has dealt with me about this because a lot of you who are partners of our ministry, or you're not partners, but you contact our ministry, we receive a lot of prayer requests for men and women and moms and dads saying, would you pray for my children? They're not saved. A lot of wives say, would you pray for my husband? He doesn't know the Lord. And I began to really meditate on this. What is it that is preventing people from coming into a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? We're going to talk about that today, but I'm going to be bringing to you some reasons that, to my knowledge, in 41 years of ministry, I never heard a pastor publicly talk about. And I want you to think about these in the next few moments and see if perhaps this could be one of the reasons why your husband won't go to church, or he doesn't have a desire to go to church, or sometimes your kids are not going to church, or sometimes they're giving excuses that makes no sense to you. Now, the first thing I want to tell you, let me just read this verse of scripture from Job 1, 18 through 21. A servant runs to Job and says, while he was speaking, that's while Job was speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking in the oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are all dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground in worship. Now here's a man that lost through a storm, and it was a storm caused by Satan, if you'll read Job chapter 1. But he lost 10 of his children, 7 sons and 3 daughters all at one time, which was a horrible thing. Now, I have children, and how many of you have children? Raise your hand. How many have grandchildren now? So I'm going to ask you a question, and you just can nod if you agree with me, that if I were to ask you of the top 5 things that concern you the most, it is not job, money, economy. It's that your kids get saved. Isn't that right?
Yes.
That your children are in covenant with God. That earthly things come and go, but eternity is forever. And I want you to think for a moment. Someone said, oh, Brother Stone, I came from a dysfunctional family. You just don't know. Brother, can I tell you something? The Bible is full of dysfunctional people. And look, I'm very honest. I'm kind of like a no gray area guy. I'm just, there it is right there. If I had written I'm going to prove to you the Bible was inspired. Ready? If I had written it, I would have left some of those stories out. The one about Lot and the two daughters, just have Lot leave the city. Don't tell the rest of it. I mean, today the dude would get arrested. Okay. And I don't want to call a lot of dude. I want to be respectful to him, okay, because he helped start a nation. But the point is, the whole story about David. I mean, can we eliminate the part where he killed Uriah? No, you can't. Now, here's the reason why. Because one day I'm saying to the Lord, why did you allow the writer, Moses, whomever, to give detail? Could you just eliminated this story of Judah? Did we have to know that Judah's wife died and he goes into his daughter-in-law who's posing as a prostitute? This looks like some really creepy Hollywood movie. And the Lord said to me in prayer, I was meditating, I said, God, I don't understand why the Bible has some of these stories. Could we not make these guys just tell some things and leave other things out? And I felt like the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, I left it in there because I knew that people through history would go through the same thing they're going through. And I wanted to show them that what, boy, I feel something right here. that whatever they go through, I can still be there to bring them out of it. And I went, oh, wow. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. So he began to deal with me about some of the things. And then I began to notice the number of just really negative family situations that some of these people encountered. Now, for example, go back to Noah. When and if you'll go read it, it wasn't Ham. Ham saw his father's nakedness, but he cursed Canaan because Canaan was the one that came in and something happened, and we are not going to go into detail about that. Then you have Lot with his two daughters getting their father drunk and having relations with him because so that they could have children. Now, Jewish history says that when the cities were destroyed, they thought the world had been destroyed and they were some of the only people left. And that's why they did that. And that's a possibility because of the details of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. But you can go, for example, and I got a whole list of people here. Esau, the Bible said, married a woman, and this was a grief to Esau's mother and father. We find, if we keep reading the Bible, that Jacob had two sons called Simeon and Levi. He had a daughter that got raped, and Simeon and Levi went in and killed a whole tribe of men over the rape of their sister. We can go on down the list here. We can talk about Samuel the prophet. The Bible says that his sons were sons of Belial, which can translate as sons of the evil one or sons of the devil. Listen to David's problem. If you don't believe David had some problems, listen to this. David had one son that raped a stepsister, one who tried to overthrow him, and one that died. And he said to the boy at the funeral, of course, the boy couldn't hear him. He said, "You died like a fool. Your hands were not tied, neither your feet. You could have escaped. You died like a fool." So David has all this family problem. He has a wife that's mocking him with his worship to God. I mean, so here's a man that we know, even his son Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam. And when Solomon dies, Rehoboam splits the kingdom, and 10 tribes depart, and Judah and Benjamin remain faithful here in this area. So the point I make is, you think you got problems. Let me say that again. You think you got problems. So when you talk about family problems, everybody thinks that theirs is unique to their situation. And for you, it is. But I was meditating on this, and I thought, you know, I meet so many people who are good people who really love the Lord. I meet older parents or grandparents, and they've been in church, and actually, in many instances, they raised their kids to go to the house of God. And so I began to meditate, why is it that people raised in church don't go to church? So let me answer that first of all. I was in Georgia, and I'm going to be careful telling this story. This lady has probably gone on to be with the Lord because this was well over 20-some years ago, probably 25 years ago. And I was preaching at a church in Georgia, and a lady walked up to me. Now, I don't know if you know what a classic Pentecostal grandma looks like, but I'm going to describe to you a classic Pentecostal grandma. Ready? Had a dress below the knee, all right? Long sleeves and a knitted sweater. They had to wear knitted sweaters, right? And the little bun behind the hair. I mean, remember the little bun, all right? Little bun. And she was in her 70s, sweet as she could be. And she come up and she gave me a little hug. And she said, "Brother Perry, would you pray for my children and my grandchildren?" I said, "Well, how many do you have?" She had like a lot. It must have been 7 or 8 children, like 15 grandchildren. I said, "Wow, how long have you known the Lord?" She says, "Oh, I've known the Lord since I was a little girl." But she says the sad, and she starts crying, and she says, "The sad thing is none of my kids or grandkids are in church today." And obviously I have to ask the question, well, do you know why? And here's what she said to me, and I want every parent to hear this. She said, "Perry, when we grew up in the full gospel church, we were very strict. You couldn't do anything. We didn't want our kids playing sports because we thought it was worldly. We couldn't do this. We couldn't do that." And she says, "I remember constantly rebuking my children and saying, 'You can't do that. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong.'" And here's what she told me. She says, "My problem is I never taught them how to love Jesus. They never fell in love with Jesus. I tried to get them to fall in love with the church doctrine." Come on, somebody. Instead of falling in love with Jesus. And said, when they got to be 18, they said, "We don't want this bondage." And they left and they will not come back. She looked at me and she said, "As long as you preach, will you tell people to raise their kids to fall in love with Jesus Don't fall in love with a doctrine. Don't fall in love with just a strict teaching. Don't fall in love with the holiness movement. Fall in love with Jesus. She said, because if they will love Jesus, they'll do what's right.
Amen.
And that's really true. That's really true. So if you love the Lord, your heart is to always try to do the right thing. And I'll tell you something else. If you love the Lord and you ever do something you shouldn't do, your heart always wants to turn back to the Lord if you're a child of God. So one of the reasons that some people are not in church today is they were taught the do's and the don'ts, but were never taught how to fall in love with Jesus. If you will teach your little children and your grandchildren how great Jesus is, how wonderful He is, how He cares about them, how He wants them in the kingdom, and with that childlike faith, you teach them while they're young. I do believe what the Bible says, train them up in the way they should go, and then when they get older, they shall not depart. So this was a real revelation to me. Now, here's the big why. Why is it that some people will not go to church? Now, ladies, listen to me very carefully. I'm going to talk about your husbands. I have found out there's something unique about men. Ready? Number one, if you are a businessman, a military leader, or in the military, you are used to dressing up to go to work. If you're a lawyer, you dress up to go to work. If you're a doctor, you dress a little differently. However, 80% of the men in America do not own a suit. That's why when Billy Bob comes to the funeral, the jacket's here and the tie's hanging up to here. He don't even know how to tie a tie. And when he goes to a wedding and feels like he's got to dress up. Now, here's the point. When I grew up in church, we all wore suit and ties. Now, there are some cultures, church cultures, that they still do that, which is fine. I'm not against that. But when you have 80% of the men who do not own a suit and tie, they think to go to church, they've got to dress up. And they don't want to dress up, so they just assume not go. I have a pastor friend that pastors up north, and he said to me, I was running 2,000, my church was growing, and I realized in that statistic that men do not like to dress up to go to church. And I got up and said, folks, I'm doing away with wearing a suit and tie. I'm going to dress casual. And everybody that comes to this church, I want you to dress nice but casual. His church went from 2,000 to 4,000 people because the men didn't feel like they had to get all dressed up to go to church. Now, again, I'm not against that. And different. If I go to a military town to preach, I want to bump it up. Or if I go to a strong business area, I'll bump it up. But I contact churches, and my staff knows this, and I say, what is your dress in your church on Sunday? Because I want to be honorable to them. But here's the point that I want to make. Ready? Most men are not touchy-feely. So when you go into church and you say, everybody hold hands, and a dude's got to hold a dude's hands. Come on, somebody. I mean, it really makes guys very uncomfortable when you got to hold hands with another guy, unless there's a certain lifestyle that you're involved in and you're comfortable with that. Now, I'm not uncomfortable with holding hands with a brother, but I'm saying men who don't normally go to church, if they got to be touchy-feely and pat the person on the shoulder, hold them, they don't want to do that. So if they think they're going to have to do that at some point, I'm telling you how some men who are not saved are. They don't want to dress up and they don't want to be touchy-feely in church. It's kind of like, look, dude, I'm here. Okay, I hear what you got to say, but don't let me have it grabbing somebody, some dude's hands beside me. Now, I'm telling you this from men who are now saved, who were not saved, who said these were the... Now, you say, well, that's crazy. It's crazy for you to say that because you love church and you're touchy-feely and you're hugging everybody, patting them on the back. Some of the people don't like that. And so they just make an excuse not to go to the house of God. Here's the third reason men don't go to church. Now, number one, I wish some unsaved men would write me and say, amen, Perry, you're preaching the truth. That's really true. They don't like to dress up. They don't, unsaved men, most of them don't like to be. Now, when they're saved, they don't mind shaking hands with a brother, praying together in a huddle, whatever. But when they're not saved, it's different. The third reason is a lot of men and women are afraid of stepping into a church, of being judged by what they look like. There are churches that publicly preach against, and this is, okay, this is your business, but they preach against people wearing tattoos based on scriptures of the Old Testament. And so they're can I ask you something? How are you going to get a Harley biker to show up at your church when you're preaching against tattoos? I've got something better to preach against than preaching against what somebody has put on their skin. Now, don't write me letters about all your scriptures that you quote, because I have a guy that works for me who is a biker, who's tattooed from the top of his head to his feet, who's full of the Holy Ghost and full of the fire of God. So I don't, what I'm saying is, we should never look at people and judge them by an outward appearance ever. Never. I remember being in Northport, Alabama in a four-week revival. This is in 1980, it's years ago. And we wanted to invite a girl to come to church, and she said to me, "I can't come because I don't have a dress to wear." And I said, "You don't have to wear a dress." She said, "Oh yeah, at that church, you can't wear slacks because I've already heard they believe against." Now here's a girl who wanted to go to church, but because she didn't have something to wear, she said, "I don't think that they would accept me in that church." Folks, can I tell you something? That's terrible. Because I want to give you a word. Right up here where I'm standing on at the it was the temple at one time, and there was a veil up, and that veil was to keep people out. But when Jesus died, that veil got torn so people can come into the presence of God. God took the veil out so there would be no hindrance to a sinner, an unbeliever, a doubter, a skeptic to come into His presence and to hear His word. So, you're going to get me stirred up here. Now, I'm going to share something with you that maybe you've never heard before, but I want you to hear this. There are people that feel uncomfortable coming to church because of the crowds. Some people will go to a smaller church because they don't like large crowds. Some people do not go to church, and people say, "Well, that's just an excuse," but I'm going to explain something here, because they say it's a little loud and it affects them in their nervous system. Now, I've heard people say things like this, and I thought for a while, you know, they're just making an excuse of not wanting to come. Then I found out, and I want you to listen to me, because I have a very strange statistic here. 1 in 116 people have some form of autism. There are certain forms of autism. We have a kid in our church, and I don't think Mike would mind me saying this, but he has a high level of Asperger autism, but he has to wear headsets over top of his ears because the sound is more sensitive to him than it would be anybody else. My son and I both have a level of autism, and I know with my son, he doesn't like to be around crowds. Now, when he knows you, he'll talk your ear off. If he knows you, he's the funniest guy you ever been around in your life. He's a hoot and a blast to be around. But if he doesn't know you and you approach him, he'll be very short in the conversation. And if he were to go and eat in a room with 100 people, he won't go and eat in that room. He'll go eat in a table by himself. Now, I'm a little bit like that myself because I have that same kind of level that my son has. Now, the reason I'm saying that is that there are different people. Now, when you got 1 out of 116 people that have autism, sometimes large crowds bother them. Sometimes the noises bother them. There are people that even certain smells, they just go crazy. And so people think they are really odd. They are really strange. Why are they acting that way? But please understand this, and I'm going to say this, and I've had moms and dads say, "Oh, Perry, thank you for saying that," because people look at my child and think that, you know, they have an autism, but they think they're just acting or playing or just being difficult. No. I understand a lot of times what these kids are going through because I've had to deal with some of this myself. So if you have people, and you may have a husband or a child that says, "Mom, I just don't like to go there because of the crowds," don't think that's just the devil talking to you, or don't think that they're not serious about that. And I've had kids with autism, and I said, "Look, I know you don't like to be in the front. I don't know you don't like to be around the crowd, but I want you to come sit in the back." And I tell people that have this, sit in the back, sit in an area where the sound is not allowed, sit in the back, go to where you're comfortable. If you have difficulty talking to people or meeting people, get there when church starts and go ahead and get out right when the service ends, because you need to hear the word of God. You don't need to let the enemy use that or capitalize on an autism that you might have that kind of makes you nervous around people. And again, here we go again. Sometimes there are men that have never been diagnosed and they have a certain level of certain autism. So for them to go and as a wife to say, "Okay, I got 5 couples I want you to meet." If he has that, he doesn't want to talk to anybody. He doesn't want to meet the 5 couples, and he'll make excuses to not go to church. So if you have someone like that, just say, "Baby, look, we'll come in right when church starts. We'll get right out when it's over. Don't worry about it. I just need you to come." And there'll be men, And I hope I hear from some men on this or some wives that say, thank you for teaching that. My husband's watching the program and you helped us. The main thing I want to say to you is this. You cannot forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the man or some, the closer we get to the return of the Lord. And so don't allow the enemy, and he'll use it. How many of you know the enemy will use anything he can? Don't allow the enemy to use the fact that you're afraid someone's going to judge you. You don't have the clothes to wear. Don't use those things. And even if you have, and you know you have some type of autism that makes you really uncomfortable. And even at OCI, we have great Tuesday night services at Omega Center International. Every Tuesday night, we've never had a bad service in 9 years. What do you think about that? I mean, the Spirit of God is there. But you know what we do? We have earplugs in the back. And we tell anybody, if you think it's too loud, get an earplug. I've got one lady. She's the oldest lady there. She's almost 90 years of age. And we provide her earplugs when she heads to the front row. And she'll just stand and clap and worship with the rest of us. See, I'm not offended by someone, but I will accommodate them and say, look, this is a big building. When it's totally packed, it's not as loud. When it's not, it might be a little loud. But don't you worry. We have an earplug ministry in the back. So what I'm saying is, we're not trying to be seeker sensitive, but we want to accommodate people to where the enemy cannot use excuses to keep them out of the presence of God. And there's nothing wrong. Hey, there's nothing wrong with us trying to accommodate those who need the Lord to say, you know what? Whatever we've got to do, we want you with us. We want you in the kingdom. We want you born again. We don't want to leave this world and leave you behind or be in heaven. A friend of mine wrote a song years ago. She heard a message. I was sitting there when she heard the message. She said, I'm going to write a song on that. And the song was called, Heaven Would Not Be the Same Without You There. Heaven's not the same without you there. Your kids will be there. Your wife will be there. You need to be there. Your mom and dad will be there. You need to be there. Your grandparents will be there. You need to be there. So keep that in mind. Well, I had a little bit more to share, but I felt like in my spirit, I shared some things to encourage you. So God bless you. Find a place. Find a good church. Find a house of God. Come join us at Tuesday night at OCI, if nothing else. If you live within an hour radius, we'd love to have you. And I'll be back in a moment with more information you need to hear. Amen.
Many have asked for it, and here it is. Globally recognized as a leading Bible teacher, Perry Stone has recorded vitally important teachings in his series, The History of the Bible. With 11 teachings, this 4-DVD set will teach you how 40 men received the revelation found in the Bible. Perry will discuss topics such as, have the scriptures been altered throughout history? What 7 ancient methods did God provide to bring His Word to mankind? Did you know the Bible quotes from the books of Enoch, Jasher, and the Assumption of Moses? Perry also explains why the Bible is set apart from all other religious books worldwide, how the Bible was received, recorded, and translated. He also discusses the various translations, the rabbinical and Christian methods of interpretation, and 8 literary styles found in Scripture. Details of how numerous prophecies prove the Bible is inspired, including medical and scientific facts. The missing books that are named in Scripture, The War of the Lords, Jasher, and the Book of Jehu. Why Catholics accept the 14 books of the Apocrypha, but most Protestants reject them. Many strange idioms and expressions that you need to understand. Why the Torah was dictated directly from God's mouth to Moses' hand. Rules to know when reading and interpreting the Book of Revelation and other apocalyptic scriptures. How amazing archaeological discoveries in Israel have confirmed the Bible is true. How the early pilgrims used the Geneva Bible due to their conflict with England. Perry will also reveal his personal methods of studying the Bible when he writes his books, prepares his sermons, and the Bible translations you can trust. The 4 DVDs, over 6 hours of teaching, are available for a limited time for a special price of just $65. Call us toll-free at 1-888-21-BREAD. That's 1-888-212-7323, or order online at perrystone.org. This package is also available as video on demand from our website. Additionally, you can write to us at Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee 37320, and enclose your gift of $65 or more to request package offer HB-148. We look forward to hearing from you soon.
Thank you for joining me on the Manifest Telecast. Be sure and get the new offer. At the bottom of the screen will appear places that we're going to be coming to minister. We hope many of you will be able to join us in one of these locations. Several years ago, in fact, let me just put it this way. Throughout my life, the Lord would give me an instruction. At age 18, He gave me the name Voice of Evangelism, and I wasn't the voice of anything. I had just traveled in one or two states preaching, and now we have a global ministry. He told me to build the Voice of Evangelism Ministry Center, the Voice of Evangelism Studio, to buy the property called the Omega Ranch, to build the Omega Center International, to purchase the T.L. Lowry Building for the school and for world prayer. And so God has given me another assignment. And this one, I'll be honest with you, is going to be fun. I have three grandchildren, 6 and a half, 4 and a half, and 2 and a half. And they are something else. And I noticed one day how glued they were to children's programming. Yet the programming they were watching was, I mean, it was edifying for a kid. It was funny. But at that particular time, there wasn't any gospel being spread through those programs. And I said to my wife, why don't we create a brand new children's outreach? We did this years ago, and we sort of dropped it because the people directing it had to move to another state. And we sort of put it on the back burner. And that way we can create videos and songs and singing and puppets and all these other things and really get the gospel out and have a fun time doing it. So I'm not going to show you everything. I'm not even going to tell you the name of this town, but this is a town that was actually part of the North Cleveland Church of God here in Cleveland, Tennessee, and we purchased it and we're remodeling all the buildings, and this is a part of a town that we're going to have, and our daughter-in-law, who is a creative genius, Katie Stone, is going to head up a new outreach, and they're doing something I don't want to tell you so bad what it is, but I'll wait to show you. It will be better to show you. We have an artist creating our own characters, our own personal ministry characters for the ministry. So I'm going to say this to you very quickly in closing. I would like to see about 100 people, grandparents or parents, 100 people, to send a special offering in to help me with equipment. We have to have cameras. We've got to have lights. We've got to have production equipment because we want this to be a separate studio from the Voice of Evangelism. So just contact us. You can call us, contact us, or go online and say, this is for the children's ministry. It will go 100% for that. Thank you for your time. God bless you.
America's premier international prophetic summit is coming in 2025. Come be a part of this dynamic conference April 23rd through 27th at Omega Center International in Cleveland, Tennessee. Hear world-renowned prophetic speakers Jonathan Kahn, Mario Murillo, Bill Cloud, Mark Biltz, John Kilpatrick, Joseph C., and your host, Perry Stone. These 14 services will answer hundreds of prophetic questions with insight and information. There is no fee to attend, but you must register for seating. Mark your calendars for April 23rd through 27th and register today. Visit perrystone.org for more information.